As far as the church covenant is concerned, we come to the final paragraph. I don't know what I'm going to do in the weeks to come. There are a few things I had intended to tidy up and finish looking at before we quit on this thought Sunday night. So you pray, Lord would bless, lead us and guide us, speak to us and speak through us. This last paragraph says, we moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. We moreover engage when we remove from this place. I guess the question that begs to be asked is, why do we remove? Why do we move? Why do we leave one of the Lord's churches? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, as we turn there, and I call to your remembrance this verse. Most everybody here could quote it. But to get it right, we'll turn and read it. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus speaking. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, well, why does one remove? Why does one move? Is it because they're seeking first the kingdom of God? Is it because they want to glorify God? Or is it because they want the things? Or they're chasing the things that verse number 33 talks about? In the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why do we remove? Why do we move? Why do we leave a true New Testament Baptist church, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it because we're seeking first the kingdom of God, or is it because we're seeking first the things? And 1 John says basically the same thing, that we ought not to love this world. And seeking the things of this world should not be our top priority. If we love this world and the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in us. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth. The world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. He that does the will of the Father abides forever. Ephesians chapter 3, we won't turn there, you know it well. Verse 31 says, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church, in his church, in the church of Jesus Christ, throughout all ages. The church is the place where God is glorified. The church is where we as Christians do that which cannot be done anywhere else in the world. And when we remove, are we seeking first the kingdom of God or the things spoken of in Matthew? Are we seeking his will, his way, or is the love of the world, the things of the world, to be somebody in this world, drawing at our heartstrings? When we remove from this place, can we with clear conscience remove from the place where we're told unto God be glory, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I look at my life, and with all of its shortcomings and all of its failures and all of my weaknesses displayed, I can, by the grace of God, without arrogance or pride, say I have, for most all of these 45 plus years, put the Lord's church first. Amen. I have put the Lord's church before my family. I have put the Lord's church before my parents. My wife and I have put the Lord's church before everything. Because unto him is glory in the church. Unto him is glory in the church. My first pastorate, we moved to Illinois, placing us 12 hours from where my parents lived. In Michigan, and 8 hours from where my wife's parents lived, in Kentucky. And it very soon became my conviction, it very soon became our conviction, that when Hebrews says we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, it very soon became our conviction that applies to preachers too. Preachers are church members also. And so we were not free to travel on the weekends. We were not free to just gad about at will. We had to be a church, a house of the Lord. Even though it be insignificant and there be only 3 members, it was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord moved us to the church in Traverse City. And any which way you want to look at it, it was a major decline in income. Back in the 80s, I was working in fast food, managing restaurants in St. Louis, and I was making about $500 a week. That was good money back in the 80s. Had stock option, health insurance, and everything provided. Lord called us to the church in Traverse City, where the best I could find was a job making $5 an hour. Lord moved us for a short spell to Lexington, where he prepared us for the next phase of our ministry. He called us to West Milton, Ohio. Church always came first. Lord's church was preeminent in our lives. Our children may have done without a lot. Our children did without the contact of grandparents and family because the church came first. To us, a vacation meant going to church. Only thing we knew resembled a vacation was going to a conference somewhere. Kids were dragged to church. We did finally felt convicted about that and tried to have a family vacation each year for a number of years. God allowed that and God blessed us. And I look at what is the reward? Is there any reward? I can't point to it and tell you, well, here it is. I trust there is some reward. The Lord will have to reveal that to me. But even if there is no reward, the Lord's church coming first will never be a regret in my life. Because it's with the blood of Christ that his church is purchased. It's with the blood of Christ that these spiritual things that we speak of were bought and paid for. Been studying on Proverbs 23:23. I've preached on it before, I've taught on it before, and most likely I will be preaching and teaching on it in the near future. You know what Proverbs 23:23 says without looking? It's okay if you looked and already know. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth. Buy the truth, meaning get it however you can. It's priceless. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy it, get it, grasp it, whatever it takes. It's priceless. The truth is just like the church, bought with the blood of Christ. And when God gives you truth and God blesses you with truth and God places within your hands understanding of truth, don't let it go. For all the world has to offer, don't give up truth. Don't give up truth. You'll be far better off being true to truth than you'll ever be in the world by forsaking truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church. Why as soon as possible? Why as soon as possible? Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 25 and 26. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, don't forsake the assembling of the church, though that's some people's way, pattern. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us hold fast our profession, verse 23 says. Let us consider one another, verse number 24 says. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Let us exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Verse number 25 says, when we forsake church, when we are absent from church, when we miss church, we are canceling everything you find in the church covenant. Everything you find in the church constitution. You're throwing it all on the ground. When it's not because of true sickness and true providential hindrances. We're failing to hold fast to our profession. We're failing to consider one another. We're failing to exhort one another. We're failing so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Look at verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If we do, we're willfully sinning, missing church is sin. Unless we have, again, one of those justifications that we can hold up and say, it's God's fault. If we're sick, if we're truly providentially hindered and God has worked so that we can't attend, or we are away traveling and cannot get to the place where our membership is, missing church is a sin. And so we pledge, we engage, we promise, as soon as possible, we will unite with some other church, because missing church is a sin. So if missing church is a sin, as soon as possible, we should unite with another church when we remove. Because it is the church's job, it is the church's responsibility to keep sin out of its ranks. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse Just a few verses here of this familiar chapter. Paul says to the Corinthians, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. It was common knowledge that this sin was present in the church of Corinth." Paul even knew about it. However far away Paul was, he had gotten reports that this was present. Well, if there's sin in the church, there's sin found in the church, it is the church's job to deal with it. It's the church's job to remove it. And it doesn't have to be something that we might deem as really serious. Well, he uses the word fornication there. Well, that's just sin. "And ye are not puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." When we remove from this place, we promise as soon as possible, because missing church is a sin. And when we're missing church and in that position and away from the church where our membership is, the church is supposed to do something about that sin. Puts the church in the proverbial corner. It puts the church in the proverbial rock and hard place. Paul calls them to do something about sin within the church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. "Preach the word, be in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." It is the church's responsibility to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We have spent some time in recent weeks looking at the responsibility we have to keep an eye on one another. We have pledged and promised and committed ourselves to keep an eye on one another. As Galatians chapter 6 says, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, go to them, go to him, go to her, restore them. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." Church has a responsibility to keep an eye on its members, keep an eye on any sin that might arise. And how is that possible if someone is absent from us? If somebody isn't assembling? If someone doesn't, as soon as possible, unite with some other church? How are they to have an eye kept on them? How are we to justify? How are we to know how they're living? We don't. We don't have any way of knowing it. And I think many like to live in that particular environment because they like the freedom of not having anybody looking over their shoulder. They don't like the idea of anybody knowing what they're doing. But being a church and being a church member is all about knowing, watching over each other, keeping an eye on each other. reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. Going to the one who's fallen. Lifting them up when we're able to and we're not in that temptation. We will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church, because missing church is a sin, and a church must stand against sin, irregardless of what kind of sin it is. And if it's the sin of non-attendance, the church must deal with that, must be aware of the situation. We're told to keep an eye on one another. That requires our assembling, our being together in one place. We say often, and I never tire of saying it, being a member of a New Testament Baptist church places us in a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ. And what's the most important word in a marriage relationship? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. A man wants a wife that's going to be there every day, that's going to come home every night. A woman wants a man who's going to be faithful day in and day out, going to keep their vows. Day in and day out is going to go out, do their job, and come home as quickly as possible. If we are in a marriage relationship with Christ as a member of one of the Lord's churches, we must be faithful to the bridegroom. Faithful to the bridegroom, as we saw Wednesday night, the bride of Christ is seen coming down there in Revelation 21 because she made herself ready. She made herself ready. The bride makes herself ready here and now in this life. We make ourselves ready by being faithful. Our church constitution says something to the effect that after 3 months of non-attendance, we will send a letter to the person informing them that in 2 weeks they're going to have their name withdrawn. Without voting, without action, without anything. It's just laid out there in the Constitution. That's on page 5, item number 4. To those who have church constitutions. Why is that in our Constitution? It's just a housekeeping thing. It's an easy out. We say if a person hadn't come to church in 3 months, we're going to send them a note telling them they're going to be dropped, and we won't have to face them. We won't have to charge them. We won't have to say anything to them. After being gone for 3 months, we'll just remove them, and if they don't show up wanting to be a member, whoosh, we've dodged a bullet. But that's housekeeping. A church should never, I get this, folks, a church should never let anybody go that long outside of fellowship with the Lord's church. Church should never let things go that long without seeing that there's sin in the church and it needs to be taken care of. That's why we pledge and promise as soon as possible we will unite with some other church. Nowhere in the Bible. Paul said it this way. As soon as you come together, as soon as the church is gathered together, deal with this. Don't wait 3 months. I've heard about it. Everybody knows about it. When the church comes together, the next time it comes together, deal with this. There was to be an urgency in the church of dealing with sin within its ranks. Rather it be the sin listed there in 1 Corinthians 5, or rather it be missing church, or rather it be some other sin. We have responsibility one to another. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church. Next week, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. I've told you this before. I've pointed this out to you. That I don't like our Constitution. I don't like the wording in our covenant here in this last paragraph. Because what it should say, my opinion is it should say, is we moreover engage when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with another church of like faith and order. I think that's what it should say. Ours, for some reason, says we will as soon as possible unite with some other church. That sounds pretty open-ended. But in studying the subject, I'm getting into next week. That's okay, I'm still going to get it next week. We moreover engage when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church. And in that last statement, where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and principles of God's word, hits it on the head. That's a church of like faith and order. And that's what we'll get into next week. We moreover engage when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. We'll get to that next week, the Lord willing, and we're all still alive. Do you need a Savior tonight? Has God shown you maybe for the first time that you're a sinner? All have sinned means you? Have you seen yourself a sinner? And saw your need of a Savior? Did the reality of you're going to die, could be tonight, has that really hit you today? Then prepare by being saved. Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? I made you sing Zion's Hill last week. Some of you knew it. Some of you didn't. But I still like that song. And we're going to sing it again, Lord willing, before I'm out of here. I don't sing it before then, I'll have somebody sing it at my funeral. You're not going to get away from that song. There waits for me a glad tomorrow where gates of pearl swing open wide. And I like that song I was referencing just a moment ago. Why not now? I'm not going to make you sing it tonight. I'm sure Brother Derek's already got a song picked out. But I ask you, this may be the last question you ever hear from my lips. This might be the last question I ever pester you with. Why not now? Why not now? Why do we pray and why we plead? Wilt thou see your souls? Great need. Why not now? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not right now? Everyone's a sinner. Everyone needs to be saved. And everybody's going to die. Are you ready to die? Without Jesus Christ, no way. Let's sing.